Well, this morning, we're going to be reading from Psalm 16. But before we start reading, I wanted to ask, how many of us know a person that just seems to know everything? And not in a negative way, they just seem to know it all. And for me, that's my grandfather. It doesn't matter if I ask him about science. It doesn't matter if I ask him about history. I can ask him about math, anatomy, a question about my car, whatever it may be. It seems that he knows the answer to it. And then we all know that person that is a know-it-all, right? They also seem to know all of the information and have all these useless facts stored up for that they know. And maybe it's because they want to flaunt it, or maybe they want to seem smarter than they actually are. Whatever the reason is, they come to you and they say things like, "Did you know?" And then there's a list of things. Maybe it's, "Did you know that grapes light on fire in the microwave? Did you know that there are almost 8 million possible 7-digit phone numbers per area code? Did you know that McDonald's once created bubble gum that was broccoli flavored?" Maybe it's, "Did you know that the average U.S. household has over 300,000 things inside of it?" This one's interesting. The 1939 novel Gatsby is the longest written novel that doesn't contain the letter E. Did you know that the first item on eBay was a broken laser pointer? Bubble wrap was initially invented to be wallpaper. Do you guys have that in your house? Me neither. Well, now that we have all of these interesting facts, now that I just shared them with you, they're really useless, but now that we know them, this morning I want us to focus on three facts that will really show us and bring true joy into our lives. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at Psalm 16. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip there with me, please. If you don't have a Bible, there's someone in the back that would be more than happy to gift you one from the church. Psalm 16, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 11. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you.' As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the word of the Lord. And so as we consider this text, I want to ask you, and this is that first fact that I wanted to talk about today, did you know that you can find joy by being confident in God? And I think that one thing that a lot of us did more this year than we normally do is we protected our health, right? And rightfully so. I mean, maybe it's that we kept a 6-foot distance. Maybe we see that our chairs are spread out a little bit more than they normally would be. Maybe it's that when you went to order your groceries, you ordered them curbside pickup. Or maybe we did get brave enough to actually go inside Walmart and there are arrows on the floor telling us which way to go. Maybe it's we went to get a haircut, but we had to get our temperature checked first. Maybe it's we wash our hands like 500 times a day now, or we notice how many times we touch our face, or we wear a mask anywhere outside of our house. Now, all of these things are important and might cause us to pray for the Lord to keep us safe. But fear of things like the pandemic, fear of things like our physical safety, fear of the unknown, or perhaps fear of what might happen, are all things that cause us to pray and seek safety from God. In much the same way, David cries out to God in the beginning of this psalm that we just read. We see right there in verse 1 that David cries out to the Lord, preserve me. Or some of your Bibles may say, keep me safe. And this is not implying that David was in any danger, but rather that he is in constant need of God's oversight and direction in his life, so that he is worthy to live a life that is worthy of God. You see, verse 1 helps us see David's confidence in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I find it quite encouraging that David was crying out to the Lord in a time where he was not in any need or he was not in trouble, but rather just on an ordinary day when he realized that he needed God's oversight in his life. So I ask, how often do we cry out to the Lord? And when we do cry out to the Lord, is it only in time of need? Is it only in time of trouble? Is it only when we get fired from our job? Only when we're in financial ruin? Or is it also whenever we get that promotion? Whenever we hear that really good news? And I know that some of you do this. You sing to the Lord throughout the day. You hear of someone doing well and you whisper that, praise the Lord. Or you notice that beautiful cloud formation in the sky and you just smile for the glory of God because you know that he is the creator of the heaven and earth. Be encouraged because you are aware of your hope and your confidence in the Lord. When Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and in him you take refuge, you will see God's goodness even in the midst of trials. The Bible doesn't say, follow me, and your life will be smooth sailing. We know that when we follow Christ, we will experience suffering and pain, but through that, we can see God's love. We will see how he is using those moments in our lives to bring us closer to him. And I want you to take a look at verse 2. I want you to notice what it says. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. David is saying that everything good in life comes from God. Without God, there isn't anything good. So to love Christ and say, I have no good apart from you, means that we have to die to self. So everything that we know, everything that we have that is good, is because God is in it. All of the good things in life should call our hearts to even more greatly long to be closer to the God of all things good. The blessings that God provides bring joy to life, and they should draw us closer to him. The idea behind this verse, verse 2, is that God gives meaning or significance to all things in our life. The relationship between you and your spouse is good because Christ is at the center of it. The obligatory pair of socks that every dad gets for Christmas is not good because every dad is just in love with socks. It's good because the child is a gift from God. This past week, I was able to spend Christmas with my family in Sedona. And while everyone looks at these red rocks and thinks they're so beautiful, it is when that we see them as God's creation that they are. That's what makes them good. That is to say, if God takes so much care and creates those beautiful mountains, how much more does he care for us? In fact, in verse 3, David goes on to say that not only are things from God good, but ultimately his people are good. David goes on to say that they are his delight. And when you and I live according to God's standards, and we reflect the very nature and character of God, I believe that this should encourage us to ask, how am I treating other people? Do I reflect the character of God? If I was to go to your workplace or to your school and I was to ask someone to explain your character, would I hear something that is a reflection of Christ or would I hear otherwise? In these first three verses, David reminds us that we can find joy by being confident in God. He will keep us safe. He provides all things good for us. He brings people into our lives to bless us And for these reasons, we can be joyful by being content in God. Let's go ahead and reread verses 4 through 8 real quick. Starting in verse 4, it says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be shaken." You see, as David reflected on his life, he found that when he followed God's directions, life was good. In fact, he said the boundaries have fallen in pleasant places. And when we study David's life, we find that when he stepped outside of God's protective boundaries, or what we would call sin, what we call sin is bad things happened. And so the second point is, did you know there is joy within God's limitations? And that's what sin does. It pushes us to want more and more and more. It's kind of like flying. The flying is thrilling for some of us. But then that becomes boring. And so then for some reason, we jump out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute. And then for some of us, that's boring. And then we want to go skydiving. And you're like, okay, this isn't enough for me. So then you go find a really big mountain or cliff, and you jump off of it with a little wingsuit on. Now, why would anyone do that? I do not know. But I want to read this quote from you, from a university psychologist, Frank Fraley. Says that thrill seekers have calculated their risk and are confident in their skills. They believe that they are in control of their fate. Isn't that how sin works? It says, believe in yourself. You can do this. You are in control of your own fate. The serpent said, you will not certainly die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. I'm going to continue reading on that quote. It says, for years, Dean Potter, who was 43, jumped off cliffs over 3,000 feet high in Yosemite National Park. But Potter's adventures were unlike thrill seekers strapped to harnesses or bungee cords looking for a safer rush. The New Hampshire native was a base jumper armed with nothing more than a wingsuit. No tethers, no ropes, no harness. He only carried a small parachute for safety. Potter and his friend were killed on May 16th while attempting an illegal cliff jump off Yosemite's Taft Point Overlook. The mountain arts bring me peace, he said, and I play in the void and come closer to understanding interdependence. Fascinated with the lines between life and death, sanity and insanity. There is a fine line between sanity and insanity, between godliness and sin. And David tells us that God's boundaries, God's instructions, and God's counsel bring true joy in life. David starts off in verse 4 by reminding us that we live in a fallen world and that we are not to compromise. In David's time, the other gods that people worshipped, they were most often statues or idols that they bowed down to. And I know in our culture that we don't see that as much. It's still happening, but we don't see that in our culture. But in other countries, that's still a big thing, and it's happening every single day. But what we do see in our culture, and areas that we do compromise, are money, success, fame, friendship, technology. And by compromising in any of those areas in our life, it will only bring more pain and more sorrow to us. Now, all of those things that I just listed are good things. But as I have said before, even a good thing can become a bad thing when it's the main thing. David then encouraged us in verses 5 through 8 to be content and thankful for the things that we have been blessed with. You see, an inheritance is a lump sum of money that is set aside to pass down to your kids or to your family after you have passed away. Can you imagine Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, the inheritance that he will leave to his kids? Wow. Do you see those Amazon vans passing like everywhere you go on the roads? I mean, his kids, probably wouldn't have to work a day in their life if they didn't want to, ever. But guess what? There is no person in this world that has a better inheritance than you, brothers and sisters. Let's not be content in the things that we are blessed with, but let's be content with God. Because we have God in our lives, then we know what it actually means to have blessings. In other words, let's give everything to God and let's let Him be completely in control. Our hope should not be based on what we can see or what was in our past. Rather, it should be based on the Word of God and His promises for our lives. The things that we own and the areas of the life that we are in represent the inheritance that the Lord has given to us. What I'm getting at is that all of those earthly possessions, we can lose it all. But if we still have God, it's okay. When we have all of our earthly possessions and no God, we really have nothing, because Christ is our inheritance. We see at the end of verses 7 and 8, David is showing his gratitude to the Lord. How many of us tell God how we are going to do something and then ask Him to bless whatever it is that we said? We know the right thing to do would be to ask God for guidance and for us to follow His will. Yet we get so carried away with what we want to do rather than what God has instructed us to do. You see, David was being instructed even in the night, because he was instructed by God's word and God's will, not by what David had wanted. And how do we know the will of the Lord in our lives? We can only know it by being in the Bible, because His will is found in His word. I kind of relate it to cooking. The more you know the mechanics of cooking, the better of a cook you are. Once we know the Lord's will for our lives, we don't have to be worried. We know that the Lord will give us what we need to complete whatever the task is. We don't have to worry. David used the word that he will not be shaken, because believers will still face trials and tribulations, but we can know that Christ will keep us and He will give us the strength that we need. We have the joy that we know God, that we abide in Him, and that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to find joy. When the news of His birth was announced by the angels in Luke 2:10, it was proclaimed the good news of great joy. So let Jesus be your joy. In verses 9 through 11, I'm going to reread them for us really quickly, starting in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so the third bullet point is, did you know that joy is found by trusting God? You see, I remember this one summer, I was a little kid with my grandparents at the beach, my whole family actually. And we were sitting there one day, and I just keep seeing these boats pulling people in the air connected to parachutes. And I decided that that is something that I wanted to do. And so I begged and I begged and I begged. And finally, my grandmother convinced my parents to let me do this. And I was so excited. Until I got on the boat by myself, because I was the only one brave enough to go, that the fear had just gripped me. I was terrified. However, I also knew that my parents had paid a lot of money for me to go. And I was also kind of scared to tell the boat driver that I changed my mind and that I did not want to be there anymore. So I had to trust in a lot of things. I had to trust in the boat driver. I had to trust in the parachute. I had to trust my parents to let me go. But most importantly, I had to trust that little tiny rope that connected me to the boat. But man, once I got in the air and I was just gently floating, the view of Pensacola Beach was amazing. It was so nice. At the end, it was a joyous experience. And it was only that joyous experience because I trusted in something. Likewise, if we want to experience true joy in our lives, we have to place our trust in God. It may be scary, and it may be uncomfortable, but in the end, what a view. David goes on to explain to us in verse 9 that his heart is glad and his whole being rejoices because of the decision that he chose to trust in the Lord. So how can we trust in the Lord? Well, for someone who has not put their faith in the Lord, they may look at following and trusting in Jesus as something that will cost them. And it may. It may cost them some of their future goals that they had planned. It may cost them some of their family relationships. It may cost them their popularity. And the list could go on. But brothers and sisters, we know the benefits of making the decision to trust in the Lord. We can't experience that joy until we fully put our trust in Christ. I want you to imagine being at a river. And when you're standing in that river, ankle deep, you have complete control of your body. You're still grounded. The current is flowing by you, but you're not going anywhere. To trust God would be to go chest deep and let that current carry you down the river. That current will lead you to an ultimate destination. And David said that God made known to him the path of life. And we find joy in that by trusting God and riding that current. It says that David said that God made known to him the path of life, and we find that joy by riding the current of his instructions and boundaries. And through that, we will find pleasures. So I ask, what are you doing to stay in that ankle-deep water? And what is stopping you from experiencing the joy that the Lord offers? Is it your time? Is it your talent? Is it the things that you treasure? What is the thing that you need to ask the Lord to take out of your life? Maybe it's something he needs to add to it so that you can fully be in his presence. I'm going to reread verse 11 for us. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When we do take up the cross and follow him, this tells us that what we receive in Christ will not only be here on this earth, which, by the way, we are just visiting, but we will experience many blessings in heaven. And one of those great blessings will be that we will be with Jesus. Then, like David says in verse 11, we will be full of joy. And this psalm ends so wonderfully. But do you remember how it started at the very beginning? It started with a cry out to God. We see David saying, "Preserve me and my life." Then he ends the psalm with such strong statements of faith. The life that we are in on this earth was not meant to be perfect in any way. Because we do live in a fallen world where terrible things do happen every minute of every day. We will constantly face trials and tribulations. But we can learn from this psalm that when we live for Christ and he is our everything, that we will find joy forevermore.